Be seated. Let us move forward. Hopefully everybody has the document, Scripture Distinctions of Actualization in Eternity from Manifestation in Time. If you don't have the document, there are some in the back. Everybody repeat after me, Scripture Distinctions of Actualization in Eternity from Manifestation in Time. Now, as I've said before, we shall continually be dealing with this over and over and over. Amen. Large documents, going to take a long time. I believe that as we dwell in the eternal plane and view things from the vertical vantage point of where God has worked things out, we will indeed triumph victoriously over the things of life. We will enjoy the richness of God's blessings based upon what we spiritually perceive rather than what we physically observe in manifestation. There's a great difference. There's a great difference.
Amen.
Our theme scripture in the essence of what we convey and continue to convey is found Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. Amen. We shall continue to convey this message regarding the actual sphere of God's eternal workings and that which He has conveyed to us through the Scriptures. That all things are more than just by Him, are created by Him, but things were created in Him. In this sense, we had gone through part one document sections, God, ontological existence in Himself. I want you to turn to that this morning. There are a couple of things more I want to hit on that. And in conjunction with that, we will turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Amen. In trying to prepare a document for the dissemination, sometimes the question is, what do you put in, what do you leave out? Amen. Document as it is, it's about 300 and some pages long, and of course it could be much more than that. Amen. But while we're ministering, we will convey some scriptures to you that are not in the document because, as I said, I can't put everything in the document, but that doesn't stop me from ministering, conveying it. Many things that we say here are completely antithetical to orthodoxy, what you're going to receive in many of those, from many of those ministering from the established institutions of traditionalism and what has been taught. Much of what we say will vary from what the translations and the commentaries have conveyed. And we're not intimidated by orthodoxy, not traditionalism. Amen. This is why we stop and we exegete the Scriptures, because as we exegete the Scriptures, amen, it gives us confidence once we get the actual conveyance and the Holy Spirit causes us to explicate what is actually being conveyed. Amen. Again, Ella Nicholson is our designated reader. All right, let's start with our base scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
All right, Elder Reed. First from the King James and then from the Greek text.
For by him, King James, for by him were all things created.
For by him were all things created. That's in the King James. All right, read.
That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things are created by him and for him.
Now, in the actual Greek manuscripting, that reads quite differently in this respect. And look at your document, because all things were created in him. In him.
Amen.
Here you have that preposition there, which is epsilon ni, which is translated in, and it's also dated, which lets us know that here, while it could be construed in the sense of it being by him, in the instrumental case, which means by the means of him, the actual word there is translated in, which means we're speaking in the locative case, technically and I would say contextually, in the locative case. So it is in him. It is located in him. All creation is located in him. Not remotely by him.
Right.
It is in him. It could not exist except it was in him.
Yeah.
There would be no place for it to exist. Y'all don't hear me this morning.
Yeah. Yeah.
God has to make space and room, amen, and accommodatable sphere for the things that he creates.
All right.
And it cannot be outside of him, because outside of him it can't exist.
Right.
So all creation is in him.
Amen.
And of course that's the heavens and upon the earth, whether it be visible or invisible, that's whether it is seen or unseen.
Right.
Thrones and dominions, powers, rulers, authorities, amen. That visible and invisible means every thought, everything, my God, everything that comes into existence. A thought, it has to be brought into existence by God, amen. So everything that goes down, as this verse says, all things were created through him and unto him. All things created. Amen. Here you have purpose here.
Right.
Amen. It comes through unto him and for him. Amen. It is for his purpose. Everything is for God's purpose. And as you learn that and you see things manifested, instead of asking what is this, amen, we'll learn to ask what is this for. Amen. God has a purpose. Y'all are human this morning. God has a purpose. He has a purpose for everything. Everything that happened. Amen. So it's not about what is this, but what is this for? All right. Let's go to that section there. God's ontological existence within himself. You see that? God's ontological existence within himself. That section on the part one. Everybody got that? Say amen. All right, in conjunction with that, I want you to turn 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Now, from the document, and we, of course, going back and reiterating some things, amen, because going forward, as we touch on certain things, we need to have other things already preferenced. The existence of God is a subject that has dominated various schools of thought in philosophy and theology for thousands of years. In most instances, the subject of ontology has evolved into diverse debates which evinces a plethora of assumptions and definitions. Many philosophers and even some theologians have spent their lifespans in disputation about what the essence of existence really entails. Here the first consensus must be the definition of what ontology is. Everybody say ontology. Then I want you to go to, I think, the second page to the definitions. Amen. Ontology. Ontology is the study concerned with what constitutes existence or coming into being. So when we say ontology, ontological, we're speaking about the essence of things existing.
Right.
When we say ontological, we are speaking about the existence aspect of a thing. So as we use these terminologies, we all have an understanding, amen, of what is being conveyed. But in breaking down the components of ontology, going back to the section I had asked you to turn to, God's ontological existence in himself, ontology, in its broadest sense, is a specification of a conceptualization. Turn back to your definitions. What is a conception? Conception is the origination, a beginning, that is, the act of power, of forming an idea. The act of power of forming an idea, a substance. Amen. So how a thing is brought into its perception. Now, this word conception here closely aligns to manifestation. What is manifestation? From the glossary of definitions, manifestation is the outward perceptible indication of revelation of materialization. That is, how thing is outwardly, how it outwardly appears, how it outwardly is perceived through revelation of materialization. And all the time, things that are manifest, the manifested, amen, are conceptualized in different ways by different ones. You may see a thing one way, another person may see it another way, and both of you might be wrong.
That's right.
Amen. Yes. Five people might see it,
yeah,
and not all of us are wrong. Amen. So, where it appears is not always how it is. And this is why we are focusing and directing our understanding away from our own concepts and how we construe a thing. And we look to the end of actualization. Actualization can be completely different from conceptualization, how a thing is conceptually perceived. Amen. How it is viewed in manifestation may be quite different from what it actually is. Amen. Follow me now. Actualization, according to our definitions, is to make real, or to make actual real, or turn into action a fact. Amen. And so, what we have from the beginning conveyed to you, and what we continue to convey to you, that anything that is factual must be traced back to what? As it is ontologized where? In what? In God's decree. In God, there's only one place for it to be, in eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, my God.
Amen.
So
Amen.
That which is actualized is that which is brought into the essence of being through God's decree. God has decreed it. That's why it exists.
Right.
That's why it is actual. That is the actualization of being brought into the essence of a being. Now let's go back to the document. And I know we're going back and forth here. Amen. We're going to take time. We're going to go real slow on this. And what we want to do is to come into an understanding. Amen. And first of all, learn not to trust in the things that are around us or that are perceived to be around us. Amen. Do not trust in what is manifested.
Amen.
Trust in what is decreed.
Yes, Lord.
And what is decreed, amen, through revelation of God's word.
Yeah, that's right.
Because sometimes the two can be quite, they can be quite far apart.
Right.
Now, back to our document. And in that section, God's ontological existence in himself. Amen. Of God's being, our existence in himself. So ontology is a specification of the conceptualization. The word ontology seems to generate a lot of controversy in discussions about its significations. It has a long history in philosophy, in which it refers to the subject of existence. It is also often confused with mankind's conception of epistemology. What is epistemology? I said, Pastor, you're throwing all these words. Now, out here, of course, every word is a big word until you learn the word. Amen. Then it's no longer a big word. Amen. Mankind's conception of epistemology, which is strictly about knowledge and knowing. So it is the study of knowing, or the study of knowledge. In the context of knowledgeable apportionments, ontology denotes detailed explications of a conceptualization. In this sense, ontology is a description, like a formal specification of a program, of the concepts and relations that exist for an agent when you're speaking in the reality of things. It is an agent in philosophy. They even attribute to a field of agents. This is consistent with the usage of ontology as a set of concept definitions in general, but more certainly, it exudes a different sense of the word than its use in philosophy. Now, what is important, this is where we're going with this, is what ontology, our existence, exudes in purpose more than what it is in conceptualization. Same thing. what is it for versus what it is. You're not about to define what it is, amen, without going to the essence of what it is for. In other words, it is more comprehensible in ascertaining what it is for than what it is purported to evince. Thus, it is the designing aspect of ontologism that is defined for the purpose of enabling knowledge sharing among God's creatures for its use. Understand this.
Amen.
Manifestation and conceptualization of a thing does not, amen, influence its being.
Right. Uh-huh. Right. Yes. Yeah. Right.
Let me say that again.
Yeah.
How a thing is conceptualized, or how a thing is received, or how it is manifested, or how it is viewed to manifest, has no influential bearings on its existence.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this is going to help us a lot. Because how a thing looks sometimes, amen, is completely the opposite of what it actually is. How many things have been viewed and even believed by the masses of the majority, and that thing turned out not to be true? Amen. And so this is why, as we focus here, follow me this morning, it's actual being, amen, as it relates to the things of life, must be traced to purpose, but not just purpose, God's purpose.
Amen.
So the designing aspect of true ontologism is defined according to God's purpose. Amen. Now, this is because that is all that is required for us to exist. And that is for God to decree it. And when a thing exists, amen, it does not depend upon manifestation. It does not depend upon conceptualization. And it does not depend upon some one knowing it for it to exist.
Right.
There are many things that exist
right.
that no man knows.
Know. Right. Yes.
Because it's unnecessary for God to reveal it for it to be true.
That's right.
It is unnecessary.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't have to reveal a thing for it to exist.
Right.
Amen. Mm-hmm. First of all, he has no need to prove anything to himself.
Amen.
If he decreed it in his infinite wisdom and purpose and design, it exists. Amen. Because all of existence is subjective to God's purpose. And everything that exists, it exists because of God's purpose. God is not like us. Everything that he does can be traced to his purpose. Now, ontology, as it relates to specifications, and you know what the specifications of a thing is, it's what you outline something and for the purpose of conveying it and giving enlightenment of it. In this case, it's basically the specification used by God for revelations of his ontological commitments. God is committed to doing certain things according to his purpose. Now, once we understand this, now we're able to go into the scriptures and see life and see existence, amen, according to God's purpose. Everything is according to God's purpose. All right? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. All right, Elder, read that first from the King James, and I want you to very slowly go through this. We may not get through this one verse today. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. I'm not concerned, amen, about how much material we cover. I'm more concerned about the material that we do cover to comprehend what we're talking about. Amen. All right, everybody got to say amen?
Amen.
It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. All right, Elder, read. First from the King James, and then we will do a little bit of exegeting this morning. Now, I'm not going to be shy about this. And what has happened is over the years we have gotten so used to coming, we come to church and we hear messages and amen, and basically it is the traditionalism of how thing is delivered that makes us more comfortable. And yet, whether the actual conveyance is there seems to take second place as to whether the information is the actual conveyance. So whether it is the actual conveyance is secondary to whether it is conformable to what we are used to and what has traditionally been taught concerning it. And so as we deal with this morning, we want you to focus in on God. What we're so used to is everything being conveyed and said in the sphere of us being the focus. Now, we are the focus for the information for the conveyance, but we are not the focus of the actions of what is conveyed here. So instead of God looking down at us and our thing is about God reaching down to us, let us reach up to God this morning. Can we do that?
Amen.
Can we do that?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
As the scripture said, let this man or this man should be in you that is in Christ. Which means that we should be able to view things from where God sees them as he has given us opportunity. All right? Read.
From the King James Version,
mm-hmm.
Who has immortality?
From the King James, read slowly.
Who only has immortality?
Mm-hmm.
Dwelling in the light, which can no man approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
Now you've heard that quoted many times. In the essence, there are some things in here that conveyance-wise, he is right. There are other things that this translation falls far short of conveying to us. Now, read it from the Greek in the lineal.
The only one having immortality, light inhabiting,
amen,
unapproachable, whom saw no one of men nor to see, can, to whom honor be and might eternal.
All right.
Amen.
Again, from the 16th verse, the only, and of course, bracket one, I guess that is for explication, but it reads, oh, monos, the only. Amen. You know how you call out some people's name and all you have to do is just say one, you don't have to say the whole name.
Right.
Like if right now, and they say Hillary, everybody know who you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Right. You know, and some other names, you know, Obama, everybody know, everyone, all you just call the first name, in some cases, the second name in some cases, and everybody know exactly who you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That's what this expression is. The only.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And here are the scriptures, when it says the only, it immediately wants us to focus on the only. Follow this. The only, having immortality. The only, having immortality. Here, follow this now. The only having immortality. Here we have a verb, the verb ekon. In fact, it is a participle. Participle is a what?
Verb adjective.
Verb adjective. An adjective does what? Describe. So here is telling you some description of the only. And yet, it is an action verb. It is an action. In action, it is a verb. In description, it is an adjective. It is in the present tense. Is. And here, this is being expressed in the present tense in the sense that eternity is a present sphere, amen, that is not dispendable.
Amen.
So what is an eternity is the only thing that we can say, what is? Well, can we say what time? Can we say time is? No, time, what's happening, amen, can anybody in here reach and bring back yesterday? Can anybody reach into tomorrow and bring it in? When we think of time, we have to say yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But never forever. See that? So now what we're trying to do is we're trying to, amen, define the proper accommodations, dwelling of God.
All right.
Follow this now. So, but Pastor, you might have technical this morning, but just hang with us, because when we get to that sphere, mm-hmm. we're going to live it, we're going to think it.
Mm-hmm.
And all of these things around here that's beating you up every day, amen, that you're going to look at them and say, hmm.
Hallelujah.
Huh? You're going to get like Paul, you say, I'm persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, that things present, nor things
amen.
To come, neither height, nor depth, amen. And then, after he began to run out of his litany of conveyances, and he said, if I forgot anything, nor any other thing in creation can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that's because Paul had gone up into the sphere of the dwelling in the eternal plane of who God is, and to understand that everything that is happening is according to his purpose.
Yeah.
That's where we're going this morning.
Amen.
So have patience with me. Let's walk it slowly. So the only is. And here we have a noun. Athanasion. Athanasion, it is a noun. Amen. It is translated immortality, undying, everlasting. It speaks of that which is associated exclusively with God. So here this reads, the only is immortality. The only is undying. The only is everlasting. The Greek now phos translated light. Oh my God. As we read this again, the only having immortality, light. The only having immortality, having undying light. The only having eternal light.
Amen.
Then we have another verb, participle. It is the verb ekon. It is translated living. It is translated living. And of course, in the King James, they are, for some reason, they skip that part. It is a verb. It is an action word that is describing. Amen. Oh my God. It is masculine. Note, it is singular. Amen. God is the essence of what living is. And outside of God, there is no life. And everything that lives must live in Him. Oh my God. That's every thought, every conveyance, and everything that is going on. Now finally, we have an adjective here. Apophysis. It is translated unapproachable, inaccessible, and of course, the main one, uninterruptible.
Amen.
Now, why are we going through this morning?
Come on.
We're going through this because many of you, you say you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
You say you have salvation.
Yeah.
But you don't feel safe. We said that salvation means deliverance,
mm-hmm.
but you don't feel delivered.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Preacher.
Safe means secure.
Yes, that's right. Yes, it does.
But we don't feel secure.
Mm-hmm.
And because we don't feel secure, the question is why? We don't feel secure because we have invested our salvation in things that are outside of God. And we should take all things and put them in the essence of God and the purpose of God. And if you put everything in the purpose of God and the essence of God, you'll feel secure. Many of us are living from day to day, and we feel no more safe,
mm-hmm.
even though we say we're saved.
Mm-hmm.
If you're saved, then you should be safe.
Mm-hmm.
How can you be saved and not safe?
Yeah.
If you're really saved.
Yeah.
So the question is, do we really believe we're saved?
Yeah.
Or do we really have the understanding of what salvation is?
Amen.
We worry about everything.
Yes,
and anything.
Yes. Yes, Lord. Preach it. Yeah.
Oh. We don't feel safe Because we feel vulnerable. We feel vulnerable because we're always one step in our minds from losing something. Either our substance, our loved ones, or even ourselves. Many of us walk in the same stream of doubt and fear because we trust in things as we have disassociated them from God. You have disassociated your job from God, and that's why you're afraid of losing it. You have disassociated your substance from God. And that's why you're afraid of losing it. Because you have made a disconnect. And this is the essence of what has caused us to live in fear. But in writing to Timothy, Paul said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, of timidity. And that's because that's where you have placed the thing. Let me use a common example. A person has a valuable item, a valuable document, and he wants to feel that that thing is safe. So where does he go? He goes to what? Goes to a bank and he rents what? Box, safe deposit box. And he or she puts that item in there.
Amen.
For safekeeping. Why didn't they just put it in the drawer at home? Some of y'all laughing. Why didn't you just put it in the glove compartment of your car?
Oh, God.
Now, we can understand that.
Yeah.
But we can't understand things being deposited in other things.
Yeah.
And understanding that the only way for anything to be safe is that it is deposited in Him.
Yeah,
the only immortality, the only undying, the only everlasting. Light, living, a dwelling, living, a dwelling, unapproachable, living, a dwelling, inaccessible, living, a dwelling, and this is the key, uninterruptible. Now, here's the other part of that. It reads, which visible appeareth, and here we have another verb, ething. It's in the aorist tense. What is the aorist tense? Completed action. Completed action here, this deals with the unapproachable, inaccessible, uninterruptible dwelling of God. It's a completed action. And so as we view a thing, it must be in God. But we view things outside of God. We view things in ourselves. And this is what's getting us in trouble. Follow me this morning. That thing is not real if you got that thing in a drawer. Why? Because it can what?
It can
It can walk. It can move. It can burn up. It can, a whole lot of things can happen yet. You can even lose it. In the glove compartment, something can steal a car there. The document's gone. And some of us have been guilty of that. Huh?
Amen. Yes. Preach it. Amen. Yes.
Oh, notice what this thing is saying now. That which is, in fact, from the completed sense, visible, apprehensible, is that thing that is in God, the only. Because as it dwells or lives in Him, it is unapproachable, it is inaccessible, it is uninterruptible. That thing cannot be moved, cannot be changed, that is in God. No. Here's where we have to separate the physical from the spiritual. What are things? What are things? Here, as this passage goes on, it speaks of things that men can't see and that men can't visualize and that men can't apprehend. Notice what he's saying here. Whom that, he got the word saw there in the King James. It has see, a saw, amen. It goes, that's the same Greek word, ething, it means visualize or apprehend. No one can see, no one can apprehend, no one can really have something that is physical. What is the essence of physicality? It is what? Temporary. Come on now. It is temporary. I'm talking to you this morning. It is temporary. Everything that we see or we conceptualize in the physical sense, it's temporary. There's a scripture say you brought nothing in here, and what? You carry nothing out of here. So these are not really the things that you didn't bring in and can't carry out are not the apprehendable things, the physical.
Glory to God.
Somebody said, well, we didn't bring salvation in. Yes, you did.
Come on. Yes.
Yes, you did.
Amen.
You were saved in eternity.
Glory to God.
You brought that in with you.
Right there.
And you take that out with you.
Right there.
Because it never went anywhere.
Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
So this is what this is basically the saying. Is that the apprehendable things are not the things that we see, the physical, the apprehendable things are the spiritual things that are invested in God. All physicality shall dissipate. And so the physical thing is like the thing in your drawer in the glove compartment of your car. Sooner or later, what? It's going to get away from us. You're going to lose it. Everything in this life, you're going to lose it. Anything that you didn't bring in with you, you can't take out with you. Anything that's not invested in the safety deposit box of God, amen, that thing is, no matter how you view it, it's not safe. Our problem is, when we think about security, we're looking at what is seen rather than what is not seen. That shouldn't be nothing in life that you're so wrapped and tangled in.
Right.
That your whole existence is trying to hold on to it. Because you're not going to be able to.
Right.
Nothing.
Yeah. Glory to God.
And everything that you think you have, you don't have.
Amen.
Only God can keep, and he's only committed to keep that which is spiritual. That's a scripture that tells us that time would be no more.
That's right.
And everything that is accumulated in the time zone, on the time capsule, when that thing, when time goes, that thing goes with it. And so, we must learn to look at the eternal things. Now, with that understanding, with the few minutes we got left this morning, let's turn to that section we were in last week. I think we stopped where, bottom of page 13, where it says, neither something nor anything can independently emerge from the large black, from the large pitch black empty sphere. They call it, what do they call it? The black hole. A nothingness, and not one molecule, a hint of anything can be traced to an eternal something. And hopefully we have dispelled that as we've gone through this morning. You can see, amen, that the only eternal something is that which is in God. Now, only someone that is God has always existed. We've just gone through that, did we not? Mm-hmm. The only, right? Mm-hmm. The only immortality. The only eternal. The only. So only God has always existed, who is the origin and cause of everything. And anything that can be and has been done as initialized and actualized in and by and thus all has originated from Him.
Glory to God. Yes. Amen.
Again, the premise must be reinforced that the existence of everything was initialized and actualized in eternity by God's decree. We're going to continue to hit that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. A thing is not a thing unless it's in God. Mm-hmm. A thing is a temporary illusion unless it's in God.
Right.
Yeah. Now, it was exclusively in the sphere of eternity that all things were determined in regards to their purpose production.
That's right.
God has a purpose for everything,
right,
whether it is seen or unseen.
Right.
This is what dictates what, how, and when such were actualized in God's eternal decree. Everybody said God's eternal decree. That's your safety deposit box. Everything that is real is in God's eternal decree. This is the only way that something can exist, and that all things must function according to God's purpose and design. Our problem is we have agendas, and our agendas clash with God's agenda, and there's only one agenda. We may have an imagined itinerary,
right,
but it is not an agenda.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the difference. God's purpose and design is why things exist. And the true existence of a thing is always defined by God's purpose and design. You wonder why that thing didn't happen? It didn't happen because it wasn't supposed to happen. And it can't happen because it is not in alignment with God's purpose and design.
Glory to God.
Follow now. This fact should sell the unscripted notions There are some things in and of their independent functions that are capacitated to decide or determine other things. Oh my God, help us. Help us. What is it about the universe, all that's happening out there? No one in their right mind even dares to think that we can control it. Let's come closer to home. We come into this galaxy, which is the Milky Way, with its trillions of stars. Nobody in his right mind have any illusion that we can control the operation and the forces of how things are going on in the galaxy we're in. Let's come closer to home. In our solar system, the sun with its planets. Most people, because science is now beginning to get crazy, adhere to the fact that there are seven laws and rules that have been set up and regulations of which no man has any input or control as to how it operates. How far are we away from the sun? What our orbit is. The tilt of the axis of the earth, which regulates rotational. You have the gravitational pull of the sun that's keeping us in our orbit. No, nobody tries to infringe upon that and say that we control that. Now let's get a little closer. Here on the earth, all those rules are suspended.
Yeah, all of them.
I determine my destiny.
Yeah.
I'm the captain of my ship. What you must do is to make things happen.
Yeah.
And I heard someone say the other day, I was in a restaurant, say, hey, don't talk that up. That thing, you make it be done. And I started, of course, I didn't know. I would have loved him to say, hey, if that's true, then why don't you talk up a few million? When we get to Earth, we're in charge. We've been taught. That we make decisions, and those decisions determine what happens. And that's why most of us live in such fear. Because most of the time, we don't know what to do. Huh? Whether I got three choices here, if I do A, B, C. Follow me now. The fact of God's purpose and design should settle the unscripted notions that some things in and of their independent functions are capacitated to decide or determine things. We just got through reading. The only thing that is uninterruptible is the dwelling essence of the eternal God. The only. When you say the only, you're speaking about God. You're speaking about who he is, what he is, and the essence that all things are in him. And outside of him, there is nothing. Give me about 10 minutes here. I'm going to bail out. Now, if we are to think that our decisions determine things, follow this. For them to do such, they must possess independent abilities to effectuate decisions. If it's your decision, then it also must be your ability to effectuate that decision.
Amen.
We make decisions and hope it happens. That's called chance. There's no such thing as chance. In much of so-called orthodoxy, someone, that is humans, must choose to effectuate the change of things. This would qualify such ones as determinable in and of their inherent power to effectuate such independently from God. Now what we've been taught, that we make a decision, and then God just capacitate that decision to do whatever. And of course, if we don't make the right decision, I mean, I don't know what we think, to tell you the truth. And so we live in constant fear of decisions. Oh, yes, we do. Because that decision is not in the safety deposit box. In fact, most of our decisions are just laying up there on the table. For even the wind to blow away. See? So if you say, your decision must be in God. You decide something. You think you decide something. That ain't the end of that thing. Because it's not your decision. It's God's decision. As to how that thing works. Follow this. This postulation, in fact, asserts that some things and our ones have always functioned independently of God's enablement. And this is why scientists get all out there with their stuff. More importantly, this claims a verse of flawed impression that some things are independent operants. Mm-hmm. And that's why we're not safe.
Not mercy.
Even the Old Testament, what did it tell you? Lean not what? To your own understanding.
That's right.
But acknowledge Him. Put it in the safety deposit box. Because it's not your decision. It's God's decision. So, well, we can influence Him as the way, and what we do, God works based upon what we do. You do A, then God do B. And so what we're doing, we're reading from the Old Testament. But that's written according to what was known in that covenant.
Amen.
If we ever come to understand that thing is already ontologized, it's already done. You say, well, Pastor, then shouldn't we not just do anything now? No. What you do and what you say and what you think is part of the process.
Lord.
That you didn't do it independently. Because it is God who makes you think.
That's right.
Yes, it. Amen.
And enables you to decide.
That's it.
And according to His purpose, your decision will run counter to the way that thing comes out, because He wants you to know that it is not your decision, it's His decision. That's God's purpose in that.
Glory to God.
What you think and what you thought may run counter, amen, to what is ontologized. And so what you have conceptualized is different from what it is. And in the end, God wants you to know that what you conceptualize is not about anything.
Yeah. That's it.
Because what is what He has decreed.
Glory to God. Amen. Yes. Amen. Thank God.
So what would that mean? It would mean that events could only occur with the cooperation and participation of such ones of such things. And this is what we think.
Thank God.
The old hybrid machine mentality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for a while it works on electricity and then it switches over to gas. And either one can operate it. You know, either God can do this thing or we can do this thing. No! A thing is only capacitated through God.
Right.
And that thing only works according to His purpose.
Right. Glory.
Now, as I close today, I want you to think in terms not of what you're doing, but in terms of what God is doing. Because that's the only way things get done. Some of us get caught up in this election. And we listen to this guy say, you put me in and we're going to do this, that, and the other.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they were reading the kingdom gospel, Jesus said, you can't add one cubit to your stature. You can't call a thing and it comes to pass. You can't determine nothing. You can't do nothing. And you don't know anything. Let's take our lives and put it into the safe deposit box.
Amen. Thank God.
Take it off the table. Out of the drawer. Out of the glove compartment. Let's take it out of the sphere of the horizontal sphere of things. Let's take it out of physicality. Let's take it out of materialization. Let's take it out of manifestation. Let's take it out of time.
Right.
And focus
Glory.
On where it really dwells. Where is that? In eternity. The safety deposit box. So everything touching your life, it is what it is. Let's stop worrying so much. We worry about our families, we worry about our jobs,
yeah.
We worry about, you know.
Yeah.
If we're going to say we saved, then let's be safe. Unless you're not saved.
Glory to God.
And we sing songs, we don't really mean them.
Amen. Amen.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on everlasting arm. No, you're not.
Amen. Amen.
What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Amen. Leaning on everlasting arms of Jesus. No, you're not.
Amen.
You're trusting in yourself.
Absolutely. Amen.
You're trusting in the things around you.
Mm-hmm.
You're trusting in what you could do or what you think you could do, and you're afraid of what you can't do.
Amen.
But see, if you understood that there's nothing that you can do. Amen. You take everything and put it in the safety deposit box.
Amen.
And where is that? That's in the eternal stream, in the essence of Christ, in God.
Amen.
And then you will feel secure.
Glory to God.
Instead of feeling so vulnerable. Now some of us, we're looking at these institutions that's falling.
That's
give me about 3 minutes. We look at the institutions that's falling. You haven't seen nothing yet.
Amen.
This week, Citicorp had to write off a $10 billion loss in 3 months. 2 days later, Merrill Lynch 14 billion. So well, that does that affect me? You know, well, in the true essence of things, it doesn't affect you. It affects what you got laying on that table.
Yes. Come on, guys.
It affects what you got in your glove compartment. I'm just using analogies this morning. It affects what you put in that drawer.
Right.
What you put in the bank.
Right, absolutely.
Because I don't care how much you got in the bank, 100% inflation will wipe out every penny.
Yeah.
Pastor, you're trying to scare us. No, we're not. We're talking about security. And of course, President, they've come down. I'm going to give everybody $800. Most of us say, yay! And within 2 or 3 days, that $800.
No.
Because that's what they're dependent upon.
Right, exactly.
That's why they're giving it to you. They're not giving it to the rich people this time, because somebody's figured out you give it to the rich people, you're not going to see it anymore. They go, I didn't get to the other scriptures we'll get to next week in here about people storing stuff up. But even with that, that's the thing you carry around in your wallet. What happens to most things that's in our wallet, especially if it's money? Don't stay that long, does it? Not long at all. Let those who are in this ministry, at least, take our focus, our confidence, and our security off of things that are in the time capsule. Because the best you can do with those things is handle them, taste them, touch them, but they're all perishable. Everything you got.
Everything.
Your pension? Mm-hmm. Say, well, I got a General Motors pension. Mm-hmm. I got a Ford pension. Mm-hmm. If Ford goes down, what happens to your pension? Did we learn that that's going to be Enron? I'm not laughing. I mean, that was stating to some of the Ford. We were trying to get you to think.
Yeah.
My desire is that God's people enjoy your salvation. The only way you can enjoy your salvation is that you feel safe. Because you can't be saying you're saved and you're not safe. I mean, that's the question. You ask the person, are you saved? Yes! Are you safe? Well,
that's so true. Glory to God.
We worry about our children.
Yeah.
I told somebody, I said, hey, those children going to do whatever they're going to do. Because they're going to do what they're decreed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you just insist on worrying, I guess that's decreed too.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm praying that it's decreed that you won't worry.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen,
God. That job, that pension, that, you know, we could think of retirement. What is retirement? There's no such thing as retirement. I want all my bills paid. Are you out of your mind? If you pay the ones you got, by the time you pay them, you've incurred more. That's the only thing is paying all your bills. My health, be realistic. Your body started dying the minute you were born. We're all dying. So, Pastor, what do you say? Everybody in here is dying. Some of us just quicker than others.
That's all.
Why are you worrying yourself to death about your health? You ain't got to worry about dying because you're going to just worry yourself to death.
Mm-hmm.
But that fact is, you're going to die anyway.
Anyway.
No, what we need to do is to take those things that are eternal. Those things that are in the safety deposit box. What's in the safe deposit box? Justification. Can anything interrupt that?
No.
Sanctification. Can anything, huh?
No.
Adoption. Can anything interrupt, huh? So why are you talking about the Asians all the time? Because we want to deal with those things that are untouchable, inaccessible, uninterruptible. Now, I said this and sit down. This doesn't mean that you're not teaching that don't be caring about the things around you, what you're doing, this and so forth and so on. No. Keep those things in their proper perspective.
Yes, it is. Yes.
Now, many of us, I wish more were here, many of us, boy, we put a lot of time in our jobs. We put a lot of time not all the time, but... Put a lot of time in our homes, our children. And that's good, but not all the time.
That's it. Amen.
We mind the things around us while we neglect the things of God.
Oh, man. Preach it now.
If you got time to go to work, you got time to come to church.
Preach it. Amen. Thank God.
And while I'm working so many hours, some purpose on you. All right, go ahead. That thing's laying on the table.
Yeah.
What is it that's important to us? God help us to dwell in the eternal sphere
of
things and see life the way it is. Focus on God. Amen.
Thank God.
And I tell you, if you ever reach that point, you're going to enjoy your salvation because... The enjoyment, and that's the next verse there that they quoted wrong. God has given us all these things to enjoy. That's not what they're saying. That next verse. The enjoyment of salvation is feeling safe. You can't really enjoy your salvation if you don't feel safe. If you don't feel safe, how are you going to enjoy thinking you're saved? Because if you don't feel safe, you're not going to really think you're saved because saved means safe. So this is what we're saying. Now, I was probably this morning a little spiritually academic, and of course I did that on purpose. I want you to go home and look at this, but I want you to think the essence of life. And the essence of life is eternal salvation. The essence of life is not who you are in these bodies. The essence of life is who you are in Christ.
Amen.
Who you really are is who you are as a member of the body of Christ right now in eternity. Who you have conceptualized you are is who you think you are in these bodies. Where you live, where you work. And you know what? Every bit of that's going to change. Every last single detail of that. You will not always live where you live. You will not always work where you work. You will not always have your children. Or your children have you. You're all going to leave just at different times. And you won't have that same relationship eternally. And some people get mad and upset when I talk like this. The scripture teaches us that. Your substance, whatever you got, you won't always have. Anything that you can't put in the safety deposit box, you won't be able to keep. And as I used the analogy this morning, the safety deposit box here is God. And he's not accepting anything physical.
Nothing.
He's not accepting anything material. He's not accepting anything that you acquired since you were placed in the time capsule.
Right. Yeah.
There is no accommodation for it. That's why when he takes you out, you leave it here.